Good morning. It's good to be here. I'll start. My name is Kurt, as I was introduced before the meet and greet. And I was born in Germany. My parents were from Canada and the U.S. and lived in Germany for a while, then moved back. And my wife and I came in 98, moved to Germany, and we've been in a city of Leipzig, Germany, for 21 years now. 20 years, thank you. Been married 20 years. I get those things confused. As long as I don't get the date confused, I'm fine. And so, yeah, we've been serving there, planted a church many years ago, and that's where we're here. So for us, it's an amazing blessing to be here. Thank you for having us, that we can come here and share with you guys, minister to you guys. And at the same time, do we tell everybody at our church back home, oh yeah, we're serving the Lord in Mallorca? We've been enjoying ourselves. So let's look at 1 Samuel this morning. I want to look at chapter 2 at a passage called Hannah's Song of Praise. But to understand Hannah's Song of Praise, we need to understand chapter 1 and what happened there. So we're going to start in chapter 1, kind of go through really quickly, and then look at her song of praise. And I'm going to guess that most of you know Hannah's story from Samuel, but just in case you don't, we're going to kind of go through it and try to put ourselves in her situation, understand where she was at and where she comes from. So it starts in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathan Zophim. If I pronounce some of these names German, it's because I'm used to teaching in German. Of the Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. That's not good. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you have this guy named Elkanah, and he has two wives. The name of the one, or the first wife he married, was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And when you read here, Hannah had no children, and Peninnah had children, that tells us a whole lot about the family situation. That means that Hannah fell in love with Elkanah. Elkanah fell in love with Hannah. They got married. They tried to have children. And after a long time of not being able to have children, Elkanah got a little bit worried, saying, who am I going to pass my heritage on to? I need another wife. You know, they couldn't go to the doctor and have the thing worked out how we do it nowadays. So they had to figure out a different way. And at that time, the way they did it was to find a second wife. So he goes out and finds a second wife, and she's fruitful, and she has many children. Now, to understand this, Hannah has no children. Obviously, by the time you figure out and you realize, okay, you get to the point where you're like, you know what, honey, we really need another wife. Many years have gone by. So Hannah's not, you know, the young wife anymore, especially now the fact that, you know, Peninnah's come in and she's had many children. Many years have gone by. You know, the clock is ticking for her, and it never really worked in the first place. And in that culture, not having children was a shame, was a disgrace. People wonder what's wrong with you. And it's not something that you can really hide, especially when your husband goes out and finds a second wife. I wonder why they got her. And so she's living with the shame. People wonder what sin is in her life, that she wouldn't have children, but this other lady does. And so she's carrying this burden with her every day. Every morning she wakes up, hears the children running around, a reminder that she has none. This man, verse 3, went up to the city yearly, and to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time for Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. So every year they go to sacrifice, and it shows they weren't obviously weren't a rich family because it was a big deal. They had meat. And so they got together, and he blessed his wife with an extra portion of meat. I don't know if the culture was different back then, but if I was to, like, my wife's like, it's like, you get extra meat today. She'd be like, no, thanks. But so, you know, maybe he's just like, that's what I would want, so that's what I'm going to give her. And you see a lot of, you know, Kenneth was a godly man. He loved to worship the Lord. He made it a tradition to go and worship the Lord. But yet, he didn't really understand his wife too much. And we see that because as we continue, we see in verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, the husband, said unto her, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So here we see, yeah, not the most understanding husband. But he thought he was. So they go up, they go to sacrifice, and you try to think, you know, they go to this big festival, thousands, millions of people in Jerusalem. They go to sacrifice, and they're all gathered together. And after the sacrifice, they divide up the meat, and she just gets this tons of meat on her plate, and everybody else gets one portion. And they're sitting there, and she just doesn't eat it. And he's like, oh, come on, eat up your food, man. It's a blessing. Look what I've given you. And she's sitting there crying. And he's smart enough to realize it's because she doesn't have any kids. But then he has to say, well, am I not better than 10 sons? And it's like, honest answer? Not the most comforting thing. Sometimes it's just better to be quiet. But we're not going to talk about how a husband is to comfort his wife today, because I am the worst for giving advice on that. So we're going to skip ahead and try to get to chapter 2. And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look at the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and will not forget thine handmaid, and thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there will be no razor come his head. You really see how much Hannah is suffering in this verse. I mean, she's in bitterness of soul. It's just her soul is just complete full of bitterness, of hurt. She's weeping before the Lord, and she prays, and she says, Lord, I promise you, if you give me a son, I'm giving him back to you. Now that's like, you know, my kids coming to Christmas saying, hey, Dad, if you give me an iPhone, I'll give it back to you. I'd be like, oh yeah, I'll be there, you know. Sure. But it's like, they would never think of such a thing. You see how desperate she is. Just Lord, give me a son and I'll give him to you. In our church, well, I'm hoping that it's the same here. You know, we don't baptize babies, but we've made it kind of a tradition of dedicating our children to the Lord. You know, and when we started off, it was just a bunch of students and ourselves. And so, you know, when our kids came, we kind of did everything first. And so we decided, well, we'll dedicate our baby. You know, our eldest son, playing guitar this morning, we'll dedicate him to the Lord. And so, you know, we announced it, and we invited all of our friends. I mean, at that time, we were 300, three people in our church or something, you know, three girls and us. And and we invited everybody that we had ever shared the gospel with. And we were probably like 70 people showed up on that Sunday. We're going to dedicate our son to the Lord. People were excited about it. And I don't know, it was about a week or 2 weeks before the big baby dedication. We go to a regular doctor checkup, and the doctor, you know, measures his head, and he's like, there's a problem. He's got water on that. What's that called in English? There's water on the brain or whatever, and the swelling, and that's not good. You need to go to the hospital. So we ran off to the hospital, and they did ultrasounds, and it's not good. And they sent us home. Come back, you know, next week. And in the whole midst of it, you know, it was like, we've never heard of this thing before. What is it? And we're looking it up. And, and worst that can happen is death, brain damage, and all these other things. And so we're sitting there just like going, oh my goodness. And it was, I remember God speaking so clearly to me. It's like, so you're inviting all these people to this baby dedication. Are you willing to give them to me? Like you say you're going to do. Like, And all of a sudden the baby dedication wasn't just a ritual that we were doing anymore. It was real. God was asking, are you willing to give us the son? Are you willing to really be like a Hannah and say, you know? And that was a battle. Because it wasn't like, yeah, as long as he's healthy, Lord, you can have him, you know? And as long as he lives at our house, you know? But it's like, what if I want him with me? And it was a huge battle to give our baby to the Lord. And in the end, everything was fine. And we just had an old East German doctor who didn't know what he was doing, really. But God did an amazing work in our lives. And this is where Hannah was. It's like, to God, I'm willing to give him to you. So you see how broken she is. And she's praying. And as she's praying and I'm going to wrap it up here, the story, because you know the story. You know, Eli comes and basically, accuses her of being drunk, makes a worse situation even worse. But then the Lord blesses, and we skip ahead to verse 21, and we see that, or actually verse 20, and it came to pass when the time was come after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And in verse 21, and Hannah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry until we have weaned him. Only the Lord be established. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and she gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when he was weaned, she took him with her, and three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me the petition which I asked of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. So Samuel's born, and while he is still young, she brought him to the Lord. So she weans him, and then she's like, okay, God, I'm bringing him now. And I find it interesting that, while he's still young, she wasn't one of these, it's like, oh, I'm gonna be, one of these moms that nurses until, he's however old or whatever. It's like, while he's still young, she's keeping her promise, her commitment to the Lord. her sacrifice. And so she comes to Shiloh, you know, and Eli's standing, the guy who's like accusing her of being drunk, and he's standing there, and I can't imagine his face. He's like, hey, by the way, this is the kid I prayed for, and he's all excited. And then she's like, oh, and I promised God that he's going to live here with you. What? This old guy is like, oh, I've got a little kid running around the house now. And she brought him and gave him to the Lord and left him there. And that's the backdrop of chapter 2. Hannah has just walked away from her baby, her child, that she has dedicated to the Lord. She's prayed for years and years and years for this baby. And God has finally answered her prayer. She has this baby. And she takes this child and brings him to the house of the Lord. And it's not like, you know, our baby dedications, where we baby dedicate, and 5 minutes later, the pastor gives him back, says, thank you for taking this screaming kid back. She dedicates it to the Lord and says, I'm out of here. He's yours, pastor. He's going to serve the Lord here in this house. And she leaves. And it's not like, you know, she just lives down the block. If you need diapers, if you need, you know, any assistance, let me know. Once a year, she's going to come back and see her son. That's the backdrop of Hannah's song of praise in chapter 2. And you know, and as I thought about that, meditated on that situation, it brought her song so much more meaning. Because a lot of times we think, you know, when we sacrifice and when we give something up, when we follow the Lord, when we're obedient, that our lives are going to fall apart. Things can only be worse. But this song tells us the reality of what happens when we put our lives and put our best in his hands. And so we're going to see, we're gonna see how much we can get out of this. But there's a lot of really cool things that I see in this thing that I want to share with you guys. And we're going to start in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 10, and then we'll go back and look at the different things. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that have full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that themselves were hungry have ceased. So that the barren has borne 7, and she that has many has waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes to make them inherit throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And we read, now Hannah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So they left him. Inner brokenness. I personally, I'm not Hannah, so I can't really put myself in Hannah's situation. But personally, I just can't imagine the feeling in her heart as she walked away, you know, leaving her child. I mean, anybody who's has had a, you remember the first day you dropped your kid off at kindergarten after they were at home with you, you know, and they're like, oh, good to see you go, mommy. No. This is like the hardest thing, like walking away, listen to that kid screaming. It's like, they say, you know, in a couple weeks it'll be fine. And she just walks away. And as she's walking away, obviously, a prayer wells up in her heart. And this prayer is incredible. She's not going to come back and pick him up in 4 hours. It's going to be a year before she visits him, and she's going to leave him again. At that age, is my child even going to know who I am? What if you know, Eli just says, oh, just call me daddy, and this is your mommy. All these thoughts have got to be going through your mind. If they don't go through your mind naturally, Satan's implanting seeds of doubt in your mind. He's not going to let you just walk away in obedience to the Lord. And she bursts out in this prayer, which ended up, it's called a song of praise. I don't know if she meant for it to be a song of praise. It just says she prayed, but whoever was translating and dividing up the Bible says, okay, this is called Hannah's song of praise. And she says, first of all, The first thing that just grips me is like, she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. This isn't just her mind. It's not her mind telling her heart, hey, be happy. Because I heard a sermon a long time ago that when you go through trials and afflictions, God is with you. I read about the three guys in the fiery furnace, and the fourth one was the Lord. This is her heart speaking. Deep down in her heart, she's rejoicing in the Lord. And that's something that we can just take with us today. If there's difficulties, trials, steps of faith that God's encouraging you to take, say, hey, trust me in this. Follow me. Be obedient. We can know that in our heart, and when we obey the Lord and we follow him, there'll be a deep-seated joy in that passes all understanding. She also says, in verse 1, she says, the Lord is my horn. My horn is exalted in the Lord. The horn, spoke of power, of might, and of victory. Whenever somebody came into town and they had won a battle, they would toot their horn, as we say. They would blow their horn, letting you know, hey, I've won. That's probably where that saying comes from. Think about it. Toot your own horn. I'm proud. I've won. I've been victorious. And here, this broken woman in the Lord is victorious. Even though the situation she's in, it doesn't look victorious. She walks home, her adversary, that other lady who's got her sons and daughters running around, is going to look at her and say, you still don't have kids. And she, because she's given them to the Lord, can't say, But she's victorious, not because of her situation. It hasn't really changed. That lady's still living in her house, and it's not her friend. Her situation hasn't changed, but her heart has changed. The Lord has changed, and she feels victory and strength in the Lord. And that's when we obey the Lord, our relationship to the Lord changes. When we follow the Lord, even though it's a sacrifice, even though it hurts, our relationship to the Lord changes. And that's such an important you know, step in our walk. You know, Paul says, I want to get to know the Lord and in the power of his resurrection. He's like, me too. Then he says, I want to get to know the Lord in the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, I mean, no. The fellowship of his sufferings? No, thank you. But when we fellowship in suffering, our relationship to the Lord changes. We grow, we go deeper. There's victory in the Lord. She doesn't say, hey, I rejoice in myself. And I feel like victorious in myself. No. She says, in the Lord. See a change in her relationship to the Lord. In everything she's leaving behind. I mean, that's her life. You know, up till Samuel, she lived for the day that Samuel would be born. And now she's leaving that all behind. But she can rejoice in that because her relationship to the Lord has changed. Her confidence is restored. She says, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Before, all she did was cry when she was picked on. But now she can open her mouth. God has given her confidence. I mean, again, her situation hasn't really changed. But she's confident in the Lord. She can open her mouth. And she doesn't have to be the belittled, beat-up little Hannah. Because God has given her strength. And she rejoices in God's salvation. Because I've rejoiced in thy salvation. Her sacrifice has helped her understand salvation. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, what is salvation? God, as we've learned over Christmas, sent his son not only to be born in a manger, but to end up dying on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. And so when she sacrifices, she's like, oh, now I understand salvation just a little bit more. And when we are obedient, we're going to understand this salvation, what it means to us, even more. And we can rejoice in our salvation, because it's like, wow, look at what it costs the Lord. All the more. It comes all the more to life. In verse 2, and is there a clock here? Oh. I'm sure Raph goes for another hour, doesn't he? I heard a yes. So, verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. I find that interesting that she says, there's none holy as the Lord. No one is as holy as the Lord. I mean, holy is perfect, without mistake, without any blemish. And she's walking in from a situation, humanly speaking, it's a big mistake. You don't do that. You just don't walk away from your little 1, 2, 3-year-old child, whoever they holy is, and say goodbye, hoping that, oh, maybe he'll remember. That is, humanly speaking, a mistake. It cannot be of the Lord. And a lot of the steps we take in sacrifice, humanly speaking, they look like big mistakes. You know, when we just did our tithes as an offering, you know, humanly speaking, that's really stupid. Take the sacrifice and give what God's given you back to him. And yet, when we take a step in obedience and follow the Lord, we see that God is perfect. You know, as we sang, you know, you're a good, good father. You're perfect in all your ways. Sacrifice brings that to life. She also sees in verse 2 her dependence on the Lord. There is none beside thee. And there is no other rock like our. There is none other beside thee. I am fully dependent on you. You are everything. Nothing compares. And her security is in the Lord. He says, there is no other rock like our God. She's come to the point where she completely depends on the Lord. He's her everything. He's what holds her. And he is what she holds onto. And again, that comes when you look at the big picture through sacrifice. She's seeing like I only want to depend on you. I only want to hold on to you. She doesn't, I mean, we read later on, we read that she, you know, has more children. At this point, she doesn't know if she's going to have any kids. I mean, it doesn't look good. She had years and years of no children. Then a miracle. And now she gave the miracle away. She has no promise. God says, hey, by the way, I'm going to bless you with lots of kids. But she knows that her life is better in God's hands than in her own hands. And so she's holding on to him, her rock. In verse 3, we see that she's grown in wisdom. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions. Arrogance, it always turns around and bites you in the backside. Say it nicely. I remember when I was a teenager. When I was a little kid in the first grade, I had gone to school with this kid. And when we were like 17 years old, he came and visited us. I hadn't seen him since I was 7, so probably 10 years. And never heard from him again, and his parents phoned my parents and said, hey, we're in town, can we come by? And so they stayed at our place. And at that time, you know, we lived at a conference place, and I was playing soccer and doing music, and we had this, you know, ping pong table and stuff. And so, you know, they came, it's like, so, you know, lots of stuff for teenage boys to do. So I was like, hey, you wanna play ping pong? He's like, sure, you know. And so on our way down to the ping pong table, I'm like, yeah, man. We just had a guy here from China, man. He's like doing this, kicked his butt out so good. And, you know, and arrogance. And I was telling him about this. And we stood at the ping pong table. And, you know, after 7-0, he's like, I think the game's over. You know, you don't go to 21 if it's 7-0. But it was for him. You know, I was like, well, yeah, well, I was holding the paddle, you know, and second game, same thing. And I couldn't even score a point against the guy. He was so good. I was like, you know, and I was like, yeah, it's like, I was invited to play on a soccer team just this last week. You know, you want to go out and play soccer? Same thing again. I mean, it wasn't even close. It's like I had two left feet out there on the football pitch for you guys. You know, so it's like, it was so bad. He was so good. And you'd think you would learn. But no, I had to bring up music. You know, I had just started at that time, you know, and I was, you know, this guy had been playing since we were 7. And I'd been playing for like maybe 2 years, and he had been playing for 10 years, and I mean he'd like, you know, put out these papers here with Mozart or whatever, and he's like all over the place. And you know, and he played first, and I was just like, yeah, I'm so good, I don't want to embarrass you. No. I was like, hey, come on. And he was so gracious, you know, every time. He's like, oh, that was really good. That was a good move, you know, that was a really cool song. And I'm just like, I was so humiliated. And it took 3 lessons before I learned my lesson, you know, that humility is probably a smart thing. The Bible says, let somebody else, you know, toot your horn. Let somebody else praise you. And Hannah's, you know, has learned, hey, in wisdom, like don't be proud. And it's interesting that she's saying this to herself, because you would think, you know, it's like, you know, maybe she should tell her friend that, you know, her what do you call it? The other wife? I don't know. What's the name for that? Unfortunately, we don't have a name for that. But there's, you know, maybe she should be the one learning to be humble. But it's interesting when we come before God and we give him our all, we see how much stinking self and how much pride we have in our lives. That even, you know, we look at Hannah and we say, what a humble, broken woman. You know, she's looking at her life and she's like, God, you know, get rid of the arrogance in myself. Maybe because now that she has a kid, maybe she's like, but as she's walking away, she's like, I have nothing to be proud of. Humble me, Lord. And she also has recognized how much God is involved in her life. You know, by him, actions are weighed. That God is involved in not just, you know, you pray and God gives you a baby, but just in everyday life and in her pride and her actions and everything she does, she's realizing, and I don't need to only have God for the big things in life, but I can have him in my daily life. Every day, he's involved in all the actions I do and everything I say and I think. And what a beautiful thing to realize. So many people just think, so God is there for Sunday. Or when I'm really, really, really in trouble, then I pray and God's there. And she's come to the point where it's like, I can experience God all the time in every day of my life. In verse 4 and 5, we see that she learns that the first shall be last and the last shall be first principle. Really, look at that. It says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread. They that they were hungry have ceased to be hungry. They that were barren have borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So she basically has learned in God's books, it's completely turned around. God can just switch stuff. You know, you could be the mighty strong person and the next day your bow is broken and you have no strength. And you can be feeble and the next day God's given you strength. You can have no children and God gives you 7. You can have lots of children and that's over. You can be rich and have anything you want and you're poor begging for bread. And you can be poor and have nothing and God blesses you with abundance. It's all in God's hands. It's dependency on God. And learning to be, or learning that that he is sufficient and that he is all you need. Or as Paul, you know, said, I've learned to be rich, to be poor, to be hungry, to be full. Contentment with wherever you are. And this sacrifice, you know, she had nothing. Then she had everything. And now she's turning her back on her everything and giving her everything to the Lord. Saying, you know what, God? He's better off in your hands. And I just want to be content with you. And as you read this song of praise, you begin to realize, like, her relationship with the Lord is grown so deep in the past however many months it has been since Samuel was born. From a relationship of bitterness to God, give me a kid, to basically a relationship of sacrifice. God, everything I am, everything I've lived for, it's now yours. And her relationship with the Lord has deepened to just an utter dependence on him and beauty. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. She sees the almighty, sovereign hand of God in everything. God's in charge of the world. He has the world in his hands. And I'm better off in his hands than fighting against him. Verse 8, we see, well, let's read verse 8. There's a few things in verse 8. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. She has experienced that God is a God of the miraculous. I mean, obviously, just having Samuel has opened up her eyes to the fact that God does more than just the day-to-day what you see, but he's a God who can do miracles, can do the impossible. And a lot of times, obedience opens our eyes to the fact that God wants to do more than what we can see. See, when I have everything under my control, you know, it's like I'm content. This is for myself. You know, if everything's under control and everything's working fine, I'm happy. I don't need more. I don't want less. I'm in control. But there comes a point where sometimes things go out of control. We lose control. And the only way for things to somewhat come back together is if God does a miracle. As long as I'm in control and I can pay my way out of it, or I can weasel my way through things, or change it and plan and outthink God or outthink the world around me, I'm not going to experience the blessing beyond my control that the Lord actually wants to give me. Because I'll just be content. I know there's probably more out there in miracles, but hey, as long as I'm in control, it's all good, God. But God wants to do so much more than what my little world that I'm controlling. And when we step out of the boat, like Peter, and say, God, okay, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. This is beyond my control. We're going to see that God is a God of miracles. I mean, look at the disciples. They all had their little world that they were in control of, you know, they're fishing or collecting taxes. And Jesus walks up to them and says, follow me. Now, I don't know about you guys. I mean, you think, you know, like Peter and those guys, they get a bad rap for you know, I mean, and he does some stupid stuff. But that first step of following Jesus, you know, that's pretty high on the bad rap list for me. I mean, it's like leaving everything, their whole control, they left behind them and said, we're following you, Jesus. And as they followed Jesus, I mean, read the Gospels. You know, they went from miracle to miracle to miracle. I mean, they, you know, it's like, what are we going to eat for lunch? Well, we're going to, not only you guys going to get fed, we're going to feed 5,000 people. There's a big storm. Normally, out of control, they're paddling and paddling. They don't know what to do. Jesus just goes, psh. Because they're following him. Because they've given their lives. We've sacrificed everything. Or we're leaving everything that's important to us behind. And it's all about you now. They experience the miraculous day in, day out. And a lot of times, especially in our Western world, I think a lot of the miraculous we miss out on because we're in control. Hannah wasn't content with the control she had because she couldn't have a Samuel. That was out of her control. Now she gave Samuel to the Lord. She said, hey, God, man, you're a God of miracles. You can make alive if someone's dead. You know, you can make poor rich. You can bring low you can lift up the lowly. You can raise the poor out of the dust and the beggars. And you can make me a prince or princess. And she also sees here that God has a purpose in her life. To raise her up. And, you know, as she says, you know, that he set the world upon them. You know, you created this world. There's a purpose. And I think a lot of times when we control our destiny, we miss. When we're in control of every day of our life, we miss a lot of times what God wants to do. Did you know that God has a purpose for your life? Every one of you? You know, the world tries to tell us, no, that's not true. You've got to take your own destiny into your own hands because you come from some monkey or something, you know. You got to take control of your own destiny. And God says, no, you didn't come from a monkey. I made you. And I placed you exactly where you are, you know, starting with your family. Some people, when I say the word family, have very positive thoughts. Some people are like, I'm glad I'm so far away from them. But it was God's purpose to make you, to form you, to change you, to give you a personality, a character, because he wants to use you. He has a purpose for you, a purpose that I can't fulfill or anybody else. But as long as I'm holding on to my destiny, well, am I going to allow God to fulfill his purpose in my life? As long as I'm in charge? And here she lets go. I mean, think of it. To Hannah, the purpose and the destiny of her life was to be a mother, like every other woman. And she's just walking away right now from her purpose and her destiny in life. She's like, God, you've given me a purpose in life. To walk away from her purpose in life. That doesn't make sense. But that's what sacrifice does. The things that we don't see, we think when we say, when I give you my life, I'm going to lose everything. God's like, no, you're going to gain everything. We're almost done. Verse 9, right? And he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man will prevail. She experiences his leading. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will guide you, your feet. She says, man, now that I've given you my all, I see you guiding me in my life. I mean, like, how many of us have ever sat with, like, God, what's the next step in my life? What do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? And I find for myself, a lot of times when I'm in control and when I have my plans and my visions, it's like, God, how are you going to bless my plans? God, you guide me. I'm ahead of you. But when we sacrifice, say, okay, God, my purpose, my plans, my life, it's your life. You're going to actually see the God who created this world, who created you and has a purpose for your life, leading you and guiding you. That's incredible to think about. I mean, just think about that. You know, I mean, we flew 2.5 hours, 3 hours from Germany, you know, and landed on this little island, which is bigger than I thought. We've been traveling around, we've just blown away. You know, for us, it's all new, so it's just blown away by everything. I mean, just the colors and the water, the cliffs, the mountains, just everything. It's so new, and it's just like, wow. You know? And it's just a little island in the big boat. And on this little island, with millions of people everywhere, you know, there's a handful of people here sitting here today. And I think that God, who made the whole earth, you know, and then it's like, oh, by the way, I would like Majorca to be there. And then somehow we landed here. And he's like, oh, and by the way, for you guys, I love you and I care about you so much that if you let me, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to guide your feet. It's incredible. It's real easy to think, you know. I mean, we live in like the eastern part of Germany. And I mean, anybody who's like my age or older knows that there was an East and West Germany. Anybody younger than my age is like, really? But it's kind of the forgotten. You know, the Russians remember East Germany, but the rest of the world's like, oh, the East, yeah. And a lot of times you just feel like forgotten, but not God. God doesn't forget people. And what I also see here in verse 9 is that he wants you to enjoy life. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You know, the things that make life miserable are when miserable things happen. And here she's like, you know, God, he wants to guide your feet and keep the enemy and keep the misery away. He actually wants you to enjoy life. And I truly believe that God really wants us to enjoy life. And I think a lot of times the reason we don't enjoy life is because we're in control and not him. But I really believe that God wants us to enjoy life. But we won't enjoy life as long as our lives are in our own hands. But if our lives are in God's hands, say, God, whatever, it's your life. Whatever you plan, wherever you lead, wherever you guide, I'm going to follow your feet because you promised to keep my feet safe. You promised to protect me. And I've seen people, I don't have to give an example of people. Let's just think about Hannah saying, God, you're guiding me. You're protecting me. You're giving me joy deep in my life. And she is in the most miserable place, humanly speaking, a person can be. I mean, she just left her kid. Just walked away from her screaming child. I almost want to cry for her right now, thinking about it. And she's like, God, even in this humanly miserable, emotionally incredibly difficult time, because it's not my life, but your life. You know, I see that you want me to enjoy this life. And you are guiding me, not towards evil, but towards good. Something you can only learn in sacrifice, because humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense. But I'm sure many of you have experienced that. Many of you know people like that, where you look at their lives and you say, they can't get any more miserable. But yet, they have so much joy. They're so happy. They enjoy life so much. It's like, I don't understand that. And then, in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The enemy is defeated. And it's interesting, she doesn't say, the Lord shall destroy my enemy. He says, the Lord will destroy his enemy. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. She's not taking these things personal anymore. You know, that whatever, I can't even remember her name anymore. That's how important she is. Her enemy. You know, she's like, hey, look, I've got 10 kids or however many kids she has. God doesn't even give us a number. And you had one. Or whatever she's bugging her about. And so that God, it's your enemy, not mine. Because my life is no longer mine, it's your life. And kind of runs off her back. And the enemy now, interesting enough, is the one who carries the weight of the world on her shoulders. You know, it's interesting, the second wife, you know, she thought she had her little world in control. And she was victorious, you know, and she made sure that Hannah knew, I'm the one with the kids and you're not. But now, Hannah's walking away, and even though, humanly speaking, it's difficult for her, she doesn't have a care of the world. And her enemy is the one who's bearing the brunt on her shoulder. She's the one being crushed because her little world is falling apart. It only is fun teasing people as long as they allow themselves to get teased. You know, that's what I always tell my kids. That's what my mom told me. You know, I get so mad at my brothers when they pick on me. She's like, well, just don't let it bother you, and they'll stop. And this is what's happened to this poor lady, you know. She's sitting there making fun of Hannah, and she's like, doesn't cry anymore. You know, she just walks away. It's like, what's going on here? And now she sees a shift, and the burden is now upon this other lady and not on Hannah anymore. She can't get away. She says, she ends her song, and this is incredible, with Jesus. She says, he shall give strength unto his king. Like, you're going to strengthen your king. Well, who's God's king? It's not like she lived in the time where David was on the throne. Or not even Saul was on the throne. There was no king. Who's God's king? It can only be Jesus. In my life, I want his king to be glorified. I want Jesus to be glorified. I mean, this is a long time before Jesus was around. And yet, as she follows the Lord, you know, not even knowing what she's praying right now, she's saying, I want Jesus to sit on the throne. I want to exalt his king. I want him to be the strength of my life. And I want to exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed. Very clear prophecy to the Messiah. I want to exalt Jesus in my life. And to sum this up really quick, to come full circle, she is exalting Jesus in her life. Because in sacrifice, in giving her baby to the Lord, she's experienced the sacrifice that the Father gave us. He gave his baby to the world to die for our sins. And also understand the sacrifice that Christ paid on the cross as he sacrificed his everything to bear our sins so that we could receive forgiveness. I think the most exciting part about sacrifice is that others will see Jesus in our lives. Because nothing reflects the light of the Lord more than a life that is fully dedicated to the Lord. Jesus didn't walk around and say, hey, I'm here to do whatever I want. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. And when my life is said, Lord, I'm here to do whatever you want. There's so many benefits that Hannah lists here of joy in our hearts and enjoyment in life, learning that God is almighty, learning that, yes, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You learn in wisdom. You recognize the holiness of God and you understand his salvation more and more and all the other things that we've seen. I think one of the greatest things is that others will see that you're a follower of Christ because that's what you're doing. You're following the Lord. And so as we head this week into the new year, my prayer for myself, for you guys, is that we reflect upon who is the king of our hearts and our lives. Am I in control? Or is God in control? Because, you know, right now, things might be going great, and you're happy and satisfied with yourself being in control. It could be better, but it's fine. But things can change so fast. Sickness, financial crisis. I mean, look at the world we live in. Wars, earthquakes. They said in Germany that if the summer's so hot again this year, that there's a serious problem with food shortage in Germany. It was so, there's such a such a drought this summer that if it was to happen again, there would, be famine in our Western society. I mean, who would ever thought one warm summer would do something like that? It can happen so fast. But if God's on the throne, then it happens. But we know, hey, he's in charge. He's guiding. And humanly speaking, it's difficulty. And in our emotions, it'll be difficult. And then the enemy will be yelling at us, man, this is difficult. Don't go to church on Sunday. But deep in our hearts, we know, hey, it's your life, God. You made me, you formed me, you placed me here. You know what's going on. It's a lot easier said than done, but it's your life, God. And the winds and waves of life come, the trials and the ups and downs. But if he's in control, 2019 will be the best year you've ever had. If you're in control, have fun. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we see here in Hannah just the beautiful picture of a woman who learned what it meant to sacrifice. Not only learned the meaning of sacrifice, but just the blessings of sacrifice. And Lord, as we head into 2019, Lord, I pray that we all would learn. It's the beauty and the blessing of sacrifice, of putting you on the throne. And I pray that 2019 will be the best year of our lives, because it's the year where you're involved in our lives. Give us the courage, Lord. There's so many things, Lord, that it's so scary to let go of. But we know that we're better off when you're on the throne. We ask that you would be on the throne of our lives. Thank you that you don't just demand that of us, but that you lived it for us, Lord. Man. That you came and you paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could even have the honor and the privilege of putting you on the throne. And we thank you for